Make sure in fellowship as we are dealing with the categories of grace here. Saving grace is our subject of discussion, Roman numeral 4, subpoint A1, that being everything that God has done to provide eternal salvation for mankind. Looking at our verses here, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 again. The fact that we are saved by grace, not as a result of works. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God has been revealed literally as saving grace to all men. And then Titus 3:5-7. He saved us not on the basis of deeds or works which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. An act of grace by the washing of regeneration, our new birth, and renewing by the Holy Spirit, for whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, by the free gift, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So too, the gift which God offered for the life of the world was His uniquely begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Mark 10:42-45. And calling them to Himself, Jesus said to them, His disciples, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, their great men exercise authority over them. It is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. John 3:16-36, John 6:40. For this is the will of my Father, and everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him who may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. John 20:30-31. And many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Romans 5:10. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And then 1 John 5:11-13. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has a life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence which we have for Him, that if we ask anything according to His will hear us. 3, all one has to do is believe in Jesus Christ. No works are allowed or accepted. This is the good news of salvation. It is a free gift of God. The only thing that is required is the individual to believe, exercise faith in the object of Jesus Christ. Romans 3:19-28. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. That every mouth may be closed, the law proves that all men fall short of the glory of God. All men sin. And all the world may become accountable to God, recognizing our fallen estate and the need for some type of deliverance and help with respect to humanity. Because by the works of law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin, that's personal sin. But now, apart from the law, a righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even a righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith apart from works. For all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as propitiation in his blood and spiritual death through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness. He hung on the tree. It denotes that he is a curse and that he is the target for God's judgment of sins of mankind. The reason why the cross was picked for this to occur. Because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, you might be just and justified by the one who has faith in Jesus. What then is boasting? It is excluded. But what kind of law of works? No, but by the law, a law of faith. It's simply a system of thinking. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Romans 4, 2. Again, Abraham is justified by works. If he was, then he has something to boast about, but not before God. As we saw, verse 5. But the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. 11:6 Romans. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. So again, all the emphasis in regards to faith apart from works. Ephesians 2:8-9 again. Galatians 2:16 definitely hammers it home. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified, salvation language here, by the works of the law, literally only through faith in Christ Jesus. Even if we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Not a single other person can do this on energy of the flesh. So for thus faith in Christ obtains our introduction to the plan of God, into the grace in which we stand. So that initiates us. It makes us citizens of the kingdom of God, and now we have opportunity to avail ourselves of all the benefits attached to that new position, as we read earlier. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into the grace in which we stand. And we exalt in the hope and the glory of God. So 5, we are called by grace. The calling gospel presentation is seen to be by grace. I am amazed here, so easily deserting him, Galatians 1:6, who called you by grace. Not worthy of being called another gospel, as theirs was a legalistic rendering. Galatians 1:6-15. But when he who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased. So Paul's calling us by grace, set apart in his mother's womb, looks at God's anticipation, his foreknowledge, knowing who's going to be positive and not. Doesn't mean that Paul had a soul, but he knew what soul was going to go into that body. 2 Timothy 1:9. Who have saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. It's not anything we did to bring about the gospel being presented to us. And the application in regards to saving faith, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from eternity past. So we're called by grace. 6, we are justified by grace. The imputation of God's plus R is by grace. Again, not anything that we deserve. Romans, as we saw, 3:24, justified as a gift by his grace through Christ's spiritual death, the sacrifice of his human spirit on the cross on our behalf. Titus 3:7. Being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life, to inherit the full spectrum of reward that can be achieved through our saving faith. So 7, saving grace, which comes on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ, is our access to all the riches of God's grace. Again, John 1:15-17, Ephesians 1:3-11. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, based on our position in Christ, just as he chose us, elected us, in him before the foundation of the world, which his election occurs in eternity past, through his foreknowledge, which is not causative, simply anticipating, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us in the sphere of his compassion and application of his person towards us. He predestined us. That's from his sovereignty. That is causative. To adoption of his sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Lavished upon us. There's no way you can probably wrap your mind around all of the riches that's available. God's not a stingy God. He has all these blessings for believers, but they got to avail themselves of the grace. People forsake Bible class. They forsake Bible doctrine. They forsake the grace to avail themselves of the riches that Christ has otherwise lavishly bestowed upon us. In all wisdom, verse 8, continuing, and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he planned in Christ, in him, to be fulfilled with respect to an administration or dispensation suitable of the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and earth, upon the earth, to complete Christ with the body of Christ, called the church. That's the idea here. We are of that dispensation. It is definitely a privilege to live in this time in history, in God's economy. Doesn't mean anybody else is going to get shortchanged, but that's just the grace that's there. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance. See, it all is made possible through what He is, what He has provided. He inherited everything as the Messiah, but He's willing to share that with us for our orientation and embracing of His person through the truth of doctrine, etc. Also, we have obtained, verse 11, an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to be conformed to Christ. See? To the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, should be to the praise of His glory. The first to hope in Christ reflects upon the fact that the church will be the first to receive SG3 out of all the believers. Anyway. Ephesians 2, 4, and 7. But God being rich in mercy, Ephesians 2, 4, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of the grace of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It's all there. It's all available, all waiting. All you got to do is plug in, apply doctrine, maintain it, to set that apart, if you will, in your account for when you get there. It will be distributed to you through the Bema reward ceremony. So, 8, every person is a candidate for this grace since Christ died for everyone. That is the doctrine of unlimited atonement. He didn't die just for a special few, who He thought was cool, who He liked. He died for the sins of the entire world. Hebrews 2:9. But we do see Him, spiritually speaking, through doctrine, who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. His work on the cross affected every individual to ever exist on this planet. So 9, the salvation adjustment to the justice of God is our access into all other spheres of grace, to their full benefit in that respect, and to some uniquely speaking. Romans 5:2. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. Right, if I reread these verses, you just have to be patient with me because many of them are repetitive. And that's verses 1 and 2. Or verse 2:10, this grace is also called positional grace. It's based on our position in Christ. The little phrase, in Him or in Christ. Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the blood being Jesus Christ. when you exercise saving faith, you're placed into union with Christ. Once you're in that circle, if you will, that sphere, you can never leave it. The emphasis of that union, position in Christ, is seen in the Gospel of John, as John constantly uses the preposition eis, into, in conjunction with our faith. You believe literally into Christ. So, in order to understand the theology of Christian life, you've got to understand the difference between our position in Christ, which we call positional truth. Is something you don't see, you don't experience, but the Bible tells us so, and hence we know that it exists. And experiential truths are those things that are tangible, those things that we can put our finger on, if you will, and see and experience in the Christian life. All right, the next category, B, is called living grace. Living grace. One, with respect to believers, living grace refers to all the physical and spiritual provisions that God makes so that the believer can remain physically alive in the angelic conflict to make the maturity adjustment to the justice of God and hold to the end. God reads our tape. He knows our souls. He knows who's going to be positive, to what degree they're going to be positive. For the believer who is positive phase two, there is a certain promise attached to them, to their lives, that God will keep them alive sufficiently to perform God's plan and exercise that positive volition in that respect. And that's part of the living grace package. And it includes also the spiritual provisions. Someone's positive, obviously, God's going to have to provide the truth somewhere, somehow. So the local churches, the communicators, the camaraderie of other positive listeners, all these things, all part of God's grace provision. But God also gives certain categories of living grace, even to unbelievers. We dealt with this in the doctrine of convicting the Holy Spirit. This is what you would call common grace. It is something supplied to everyone. I mean, He provides food, shelter, etc., even for unbelievers. So, in that sense, living grace, there is an aspect that is common grace for all concerned. Matthew 5:45. But for the believer priest, there's an aspect of living grace that goes beyond that. That's the points we're making here. Matthew 5:25. Matthew 5:45. In order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous, and tornadoes and snow and everything else. Acts 14, 16, and 17. And in the generations gone by, Acts 14, 16. He permitted all the nations to go their own ways. He is author of nationalism. He establishes nations and even their very boundaries. As they change throughout history, that's God's hand working with respect to history. And yet He did not leave Himself, verse 17, without witness. The common grace that is out there is a part of God's witness. He doesn't always have to jam people to get their attention, revealing some good things can come. And this is what will spark their attention or spark their interest in regards to God and His plan And common grace is part of that. He did all of himself without witness, and that he did good, verse 17, and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. You know, that usually in the cosmos, that's what you hear, something good happens by that, and they go, oh, there is a God. See, it's the same idea. But do they really believe it? They're not willing to say that usually if something bad happens. 3, the physical provisions of living grace includes food, shelter, clothing, etc. Nowadays, we would include living in our time, transportation, computers, big screen TVs. But we're thankful for those things. Matthew 6. In regards to the model prayer that Jesus taught to his disciples upon their request, this is commonly erroneously called the Lord's Prayer. Now, it's a model prayer. The Lord's Prayer is recorded in John chapter 17. But either way, as part of the model prayer, in learning how to pray, this outlines the general categories of emphasis in regards to the prayer. And part of it is God's provision of our living grace. Give us this day our daily bread. It looks at the sustenance that we need to physically survive. And all that obviously would be associated with that otherwise. And then 25 through 24... there in the teaching in regards to quit worrying about things and start faith resting a little bit in your life, recognizing again that God is in control of things and situations and tests that we're under. He's in control of these things. Like I stated, the fact that he's in control of these things, what he wants us to do is apply the doctrine towards these things. And let him, and then give him the glory, and let him resolve it, obviously, and we apply the doctrine. But he otherwise is behind the circumstances and situations that is governing what's going on around us. Verse 25, for this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life. We live in a time in history medically that you're probably not going to find much in the past apart from isolated plagues and things of this nature. In our country, especially, the cancerous disease is becoming more and more widespread. Well, when you pesticides and every damn thing you eat, well, that's what happens sometimes, or whatever the poison may be. And you never know what's around the corner in regards to health tests and what you may face in that regard. And then you got face mainline medicine in dealing with them. But we're not to be anxious for our life. If that's the way it goes, that's the way it goes. See? And as well as anything else that's going on in our lives. Here, it centers on the aspects of mostly of provision for us in order to sustain our life. This to fulfill God's plan. As to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body. See? As to what you shall put on, clothing. Is not life more than food, and the body than clothing? Obviously, you understand anything, any aspect of doctrine, you recognize the spiritual realities that's going on behind everything. And there's more of a lot to these things. Even though they're essentials in order for us to conduct our affairs and to be protected from the elements and things of this nature. We understand that. But the emphasis is that there's more going on. The physical things are, if you will, as a nothing to God. His priority is to enhance our spiritual lives and our eternal life niche. Look at the birds in the air, as he gives examples here, that they do not sow, neither do they reap. They don't go out and they don't go down to the nearest Home Depot garden center and get their nuts and seeds to plant in the ground to have their food, you know, and garden and weed their garden. No. They exist like most animals do, out in the open. And yet they have a sustained life, a livelihood, and God provides a provision for their food, their nourishment, through crazy people, you know, that like to put seeds out for them so they can crap all over everything for, around you. But I won't bring my wife into this picture. But anyway, just kidding. Neither do they reap nor gather into barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Well, Peter would make you think that there is no God, and it's up to us to save all these animals. Well, guess what? God's still behind it. He's the one that makes provision. If animals become extinct, they become extinct. Save the white rhino. Why? Because you want to go out and scalp his horn? Pervert. Anyway, yeah. The dinosaurs, they're extinct. The Bible said they would be extinct. They would become extinct, you know? Things of this nature. God's behind these things. Are you not worth much more than they? These are obviously accoutrements placed upon creation for the beauty, to beautify the creation, to entertain, make life pleasurable for man. See, all these things are created for and on behalf of man to enjoy. Verse 27, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? Where has anyone ever, over worry, lived a second longer in their life? Oh, they may try to give credit to it. But the truth remains that when it's your time to go, it's your time to go. And everyone dies through the person of Jesus Christ. God's in control of these things. We don't want to act like idiots. You don't want to test God. He may check you out before your time if you do it. But either way, worrying, sin worry, sin fear, see, over these things is not productive. And in fact, more and more studies show that having a life like this, under putting yourself under this emotional type of pressure, of fear, worry constantly, is detrimental to your health. That gives people ulcers, heart attacks, and you know, they're claiming all these things. Of course, you don't know what to believe anymore, what not to believe anyway. It's out there. Used to be you drink coffee and it's bad for your health. Now, I got to drink more. Eat chocolate, it's bad for your health. Oh, it might give you a pimple or two, but still it's good for you. See, you know, all these things. Why are you anxious about clothing? Verse 28. Now, obviously, this pictures the cosmos almost overall. All their concerns, what they pursue, what they focus in on, what they will do all kinds of things and run themselves through the mill to obtain in their life. And again, there's nothing wrong. These things in and of themselves. But it's the attitude, it's the approach, it's this whole glamour of pursuit of these things in life and making them your gods in life rather than keeping God as your God in life. As I have stated, it's the difference between trying to fit Bible doctrine into your life rather than trying to fit your life into Bible doctrine. See, what's your priority? Well, your priority, you'll see in the difference in regards to commitment of individuals, regards to doctrine. Doctrine is only there if it's convenient. And again, I'm not depreciating tests and things that we face in life otherwise, but this attitude, and you see it in regards to people, and a lot of this spins off of often sin, fear, and then other aspects of your sin nature that causes people to engage in energy and flesh and pursue things. Why are you anxious about clothing? Verse 28, observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory, and he had a lot of wealth, did not clothe themselves like one of these. Even he couldn't come up with the natural beauty of many of the plant lives here, a lily, which is usually considered by most people being a very beautiful type of flower. See. Verse 30, but if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, as it will die out when the winter comes, see, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? You know, part of God disciplining Israel as a nation was in violation of their Sabbath. Violation of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, by God. To take a day off from your work, to relax, to consider God and things of this nature as otherwise applicable in regards to one's life. Israel, and this is common among the Jewish race, there are workaholics, many of them. And they started violating the Sabbath hand over fist so they can make more money. Let's see, hand over fist. Now, they might have been doing a little of that too, but anyway. Yeah. Is a failure to faith rest. It shows a lack of faith in regards to God taking care of the things in your life. You know, sometimes it may look a little destitute, but God's still there and He's still in control. And He wants you to faith rest, to put Him first. And you hear stories of believers that are willing to do that, doing things. People with retail businesses where they shut their doors early rather than leave them open when most of their business, generally in the business, in the retail service they're in, they're going to get most of their business during a certain hour, but it's Bible class. And they close their doors early so they can be in Bible class. And they look back over their history, and God just blessed them hands and fists. But you got to be patient. Sometimes you're tested. It didn't mean that they didn't have their test to begin with. That's the way it is. A lot of people, impatience sets in, see. I've been doing this long enough. Well, maybe God doesn't think you've been doing it long enough. You know, how old was Abraham and Sarah when they had Isaac? John the Baptist's parents. You know, waited. But eventually it comes. And when it does, and God does it and His hand's in it, the blessing is just spectacular. The capacity that the individual has for all these things. See, things that people don't understand sometimes or don't think about is having capacity to have things. You know, I'm like anybody else. You know, yeah, I like to have that. I like to have that car. I like to have that motorcycle. But maybe I don't have the capacity to really enjoy it. Not at this point in time in my life. See. I think I do. But God may not think I do. So patience, see. Patience. I speak from my... I'm not picking on anybody. I speak from my own self. From my own experience in life. Oh, men of little faith. And that's just part of growing up spiritually. We all go through this process. Verse 31, do not be anxious in saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He doesn't have a blind eye in regards to our support and the necessities and our desires. At verse 33, the promise is for these who are positive. This is for positive volition, not for the world, for not those who are lukewarm, you know, that show up every other month or whatever for Bible class. Now, these are for these people that are positive. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, verse 33, and all these things will be added to you. So, that's the promise. I didn't write it. But it's there for one's own consideration. In verse 34, therefore do not be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Sounds like Matthew's been there. Then Philippians 4:19. These are just good verses to keep in front of us as a reminder so that we don't let our lives run off with us, getting wrapped up in regards to the cosmos and all the crap that it throws at us, trying to convince us we need this, we need that, blah, blah. Philippians 4:19. And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Obviously, the ultimate blessing will come in phase 3 if we will hang in there. Faith rests as God so wants us to do in this respect. So for unbelievers who eventually go on positive volition and believe in Jesus Christ, living grace includes protection and time until such time as they hear the gospel and are saved. And I'm just going to call it quits here. My mind's burnt, so we'll pick this up Tuesday evening. Father, again, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.